We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
To worship you in spirit and in truth, and Lord, also to listen to your holy word as you instruct us through it. May we be submissive to your will. May we listen to what you have to tell us this morning, and help us to realize the importance of your word, the importance that it has for each believer. Help us to realize that even if you have honored your word and exalted your word above your name, how much more should we exalt, honor, and respect your word and obey your word? We praise you this morning. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to what you have to tell us and help us to concentrate this time and on you, your voice, the voice of your Holy Spirit, the voice of your word this morning. And may we take the seed of your word and hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against thee. We pray for your blessing upon our congregation today. Thank you for everyone that has made it. Pray for those who are still on their way. We pray for your blessing upon this service and the one to follow. And also we pray for those who are ill or convalescent and cannot be with us here today. We ask, dear Lord, that you will bless them wherever they are. Thank you for this morning again. Be with our country. Be with Israel. And Lord, we do pray for your protection, salvation, and the peace of Jerusalem today. And for our country, dear Lord, that you turn it around and bring it to repentance. And Lord, I pray that people's hearts will be open to you, because we know that true revival does not come through politics, but it comes through your word. And we pray this morning, dear God, that you work in the hearts of many this morning as your word is preached. And even if they're home reading the word on their own, that you, Lord, you reveal to them your perfect will in the quietness of their home. We thank you this day and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Genesis. In this chapter, we're going to talk about Abraham, the friend of God. In this chapter, Abraham had another visit from God, not in his glory, but in the form of a man and two friends traveling with him in Hebron in the heat of the day. The context of this and the next chapter, chapter 19, makes it clear that the other two men were angels who later were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring God's judgment on those wicked cities. The leader was none other than God himself, Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Some people believe or think, rather, that Jesus Christ or Christ existed only from the time that Jesus was born in the manger in Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us very clearly that the Christ, or the Son of God, existed from eternity past, just like God the Father, and just like God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, what do you mean nobody has ever seen God at any time? What about Abraham? What about Isaiah? And what about so many others? Daniel. What that means is that nobody has ever seen God in all his glory. Even Moses, who spoke with God face to face, did not see God in all his glory. God will not allow that, because to look at God in all his glory means death. So when we say in the Bible and we read that some of the men of God saw God, what they see is not the whole fullness of God. They see him veiled. In this case, he was veiled in the form of a man. Because if he had come to Abraham in the fullness of his glory, Abraham would have died. Okay? So here we see something very important to understand. Now, the first thing we have here is the apparition of God and Abraham's hospitality. This is what the Word of God tells us. This morning, let us listen. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now this is a typical scene of hospitality in the Middle East. The Lord, first of all, appeared to Abraham as he was resting in the heat of the day. When you go to the Middle East, like I did when I went to Greece in the summer, at noontime, you can't stand outside. It is so hot. And so much more in the Middle East, in Israel and other Arab countries, because they're arid and there's very little vegetation. So the heat becomes more intense. And so what do they have to do? They have to rest in the middle of the day under some kind of shade. So Abraham was resting in the heat of the day. He sees three men and runs to greet them, bows himself to the ground. The word in the Hebrew, the word shahah, means to worship. And this is the first time that the word worship is found in Scripture. Okay? He welcomes them in his tent and begs them to stay. Hospitality. The washing of the feet was the first offer of hospitality in those times. Why? Because people walked around in sandals. And they had no paved roads. All the roads were dirt roads. So the only thing that you got dirty was your feet. So the first thing that they did when you arrived at somebody's either home or tent was to wash the feet. And that was the lowly task, or I should say the task of the lowliest of servants. Remember, the Lord did that with the disciples at the Last Supper. Nobody would volunteer to wash each other's feet, so he did, giving us a tremendous example of humility. So here we see he makes them feel comfortable. He says to them, "Come in." We would say today, "Make yourselves at home." In the Middle East, to welcome somebody, it was like saying, "Here, come here and recline under a tree." Because in the Middle East, people did not sit around a table and chairs. They reclined, leaning against one elbow. Okay? So we see that, we note that Abraham's generosity and humility as he offers them a morsel, he says. He sees in this an opportunity to be hospitable. And he says to them, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And we are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, that we must be given to hospitality because some of us, he says, might have entertained or welcomed an angel unawares. Well, literally here, Abraham welcomed not only the Lord, but two angels. Okay? So here we see also that Abraham's eagerness to learn why they had come. He must have sensed that the visit had something to do with God's promise to him, promise made many years before. And God accepts the invitation, and Abraham diligently provides nourishment for his guests, offering the best he has, and he offers it in abundance. You know, in our society today, sometimes you go into a home and they don't even offer you a glass of water. And I find that to be very rude and cheap. Because how much does it cost to offer a drink to somebody? And over here, they have the bad habit of asking you, may I offer you something? Where I come from, they don't ask you. They just bring it. And I mean that both in Greece and in Argentina, that's the custom. Because that is a sign of welcoming the guest. And when you come into a home, and I tell you that for reference, you go to the home of a European, or at least a Southern European, and they offer you food, and you refuse it, they get offended. You refuse my food, you refuse me. So if you ever come to my house, you better eat. So the thing here is that Abraham offers them, okay, provides nourishment for them. And not only he gives them something, but he gives it in abundance. Imagine, he bakes bread, you know, the pita type of bread in the Middle East. And back then, you had to cook the bread right there and then. There was no such thing, we go to the supermarket to buy it and it's in a plastic bag. No, you have to make it right there, fresh. And he killed a calf and had it prepared right there and then. Do you know how long it takes to prepare a calf? Kill it, flay it, clean it, and then cook it. It takes time. Okay? But again, we are so accustomed to America, everything is rush, rush, rush. In the Middle East, and in those times, things went at a much slower pace. So we see here that he offers them in abundance. He's not only hospitable, but he's generous. And the guests ate, which is a marvelous thing considering who they were. Imagine God and angels eating food. But this is repeated in the New Testament. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected? In Luke chapter 24, he came by, sat down, and they gave him bread, and he broke it and ate. He was already glorified, but nevertheless, he ate. Now, we see the intimate communion God desires to have with his friend Abraham. One more thing about eating in the Middle East or in a European home. It's not just about the food. It's about fellowship. It's about communion. It's about sharing. It's about spending time together. Here we have the bad habit that everybody eats in a separate room, watching a separate TV set. Real family unity. Here we see a wonderful thing. The food is one means through which to have fellowship. In our case, it's the same. You know, the Lord wants to have communion with us. That's why he tells us in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. What does it mean, abide in me and I in you? Fellowship. Communion. In Greek, we'll call that kinonia. And that's the name for the Lord's Supper also, fellowship, okay? Now, the second thing we see here is that the Lord announces the birth of Isaac. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "In the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child when, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" What do we learn from this? First of all, after they finish eating, they ask for Sarah. And here we see the authority of the Lord and the angels here in asking Abraham about his wife. Why do I say that? Because in the Middle East, you never asked a man about his wife. Okay? It was improper. It's like asking a lady, "How old are you?" in our society. You usually don't do that. So we see here that at the same time, one of the reasons, now we see why they came to Abraham. What was the reason? The first reason was Sarah. That's why they came. Her faith had to be increased as Abraham's faith had been. And he said, shows that the outstanding among the three announces the promise. It doesn't say they said, he said. Only one speaks, declaring that Sarah would give birth to a son, and when? Now finally he tells them when, after 25 years. Only God can cause something to happen. Sarah is listening from her place. She's inside the tent, her tent, sitting behind the, whatever, door veil, okay? And God was not looking at her because she was behind him. So it's not like the Lord turned around and saw her. No, she's behind him, which demonstrates his omniscience. You cannot hide from God. God sees and hears everything, and he even knows what you're thinking right now. You say, "Well, that's scary." Not if you walk in God's will. Okay, so we see here that the text emphasizes the advanced age of both Abraham and Sarah and the impossibility, humanly speaking, of Sarah being able to conceive a son at this stage. And for this reason, Sarah, in her human incredulity, laughed inwardly. She reasoned carnally. We note God's omniscience, nothing is, like I said, hidden from him, in knowing that Sarah had laughed. He demands this of Abraham. He doesn't turn around and say, "Sarah, why did you laugh?" No, he reproaches Abraham. Why? He didn't laugh. Well, you know what? He wasn't guilty, but he was responsible. Goes to show you that with authority comes what? Responsibility. And here we see that he demands this of Abraham and declares at once his omnipotence when he says that for God there is nothing hard. That word hard in the Hebrew is the same word as the word for wonderful. In Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called" what? Wonderful. It's the same word. So what do we deduce from this? We have a wonderful God. who does the impossible. Humanly speaking, Abraham and Sarah could have no more children. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Is there something in your life right now that seems impossible to you or to someone in your family? Always remember that with the Lord, all things are possible. And if something that you're hoping doesn't happen, it's because it wasn't God's will. But when it is God's will, it'll happen. So don't force God's hand. Every time we do, we get in trouble. Here we see that not only the omniscience of God, but his omnipotence. Omniscience, knowing what went on behind him. Omnipotence, he promises now the son is going to be born at the right time within a year. Only he could do that. God is the God of the impossible. Now we see something similar in the book of Luke, chapter 1, when Gabriel announced to Mary she would have a son as a virgin. Now here we have the two extremes. Sometimes I think the Lord does it on purpose so that we would have no excuse. Here he has, humanly speaking, a woman, Sarah's age, cannot conceive anymore. She was 90. How many women do you know that have babies at 90? And the young virgin, like Mary, neither. So here he has a virgin and a very, very old and ancient woman giving birth supernaturally, because humanly speaking, they could not do it. And isn't it interesting that from the one Isaac is born, who is a type of Christ, and the other one is the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah? And by the way, if you read, when we get further on in Genesis, we're going to find out that the patriarch's wives, Isaac's wife and Jacob's, one of the wives at least, were also barren. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren. And in her old age, she gave birth to twins. With God, all things are possible. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? And I don't want anybody to feel bad about this, but you know what? Here we see women struggling to have a baby. And then we have women that have babies and they don't want them. This week I got a message on my Facebook that a couple in Nick's church in Wisconsin finally were able to finalize the adoption process of a little boy, because they could have no children, and they're young. And they sent me the pictures. He's the cutest thing you want to meet. His name is Elijah. And they adopted him since he was a baby, because why? His mother didn't want him. And I'm saying, what is wrong with people? You see this beautiful kid, blue eyes, blonde hair, and it's just as smart as a whip. You want to grab him and hug him and kiss him and eat him up. And the woman, the mother who gave birth to him, and the father don't want him? What is wrong with people? How ungrateful can we be? Many times. Here we see a wonderful thing. With the Lord, all things are possible. And with God, all things are possible. And Sarah was afraid. And what did she do? Lied. You know, some people lie not because they're so wicked. They lie because they're so afraid, so cowardly. How many of us don't do that too? We do something and then somebody confronts us with it. No, I didn't say that. Oh, I didn't mean that. I meant something else. Yeah, sure. You know, the truth is better than the lie, because when you give one lie, then you need another 100 lies to cover that lie. And it's like an avalanche coming down from the Swiss Alps. Tell the truth the first time. She lied. But again, God saw that too. What is the lesson here? Never lie to God, because when you lie to God, you lie to yourself. You live in denial. And how many people don't we know that they live in denial? Now we see one more thing here. The second purpose for the apparition, the first purpose why God came down to Abraham was Sarah. Now we're going to see the second reason why he came down. Look at verse 16. Then the man rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Every time you see the word Lord there with a capital L-O-R-D, it's Jehovah, the God of the covenant. The matter about Sarah being concluded now, next we see the second purpose for which God came down, and the purpose is Sodom. So remember, in chapter 18, God came down for two purposes, Sarah and Sodom, both start with S. The men rose from here and looked towards Sodom. The Hebrew word means they looked down towards Sodom from where they were standing in Hebron. Hebron is up in the hills. The Sodom and Gomorrah were down in the plain, in the valley of the Jordan, and they looked down in that direction towards Sodom. Okay? And the Lord decides that the time has come to visit these wicked cities and rises to go there. Abraham was going with him and the two angels. They're walking together. How good it is to walk in such company. Imagine you walking with the Lord and a couple of angels. The Lord decides to reveal to Abraham what he was going to do. In Psalm 25:14, it says that the secret of the Lord is toward those who love him. You know why the world does not understand, and they don't know God, and they don't know his word, and they don't know the reasons for things? Is because they don't love God. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Only those who love God understand what he says and the purpose that he has for everything. The world doesn't understand. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are, because you cannot know God through intelligence, only through wisdom. And wisdom is intelligence well applied. Okay? And let me tell you something. You cannot, since I'm on the subject here, beware nowadays of those people, Christians, who say they found God through experience. That's called subjective theology. You don't find God through experiences. You find God through his word. That's objective theology. Because feelings, experiences can deceive you. Be careful with that. That's a plague now going on around in churches, evangelical churches. Okay? We had a great experience. The Spirit moved. God spoke to us. You hear somebody tell you God spoke to him, run away. Flee. God does not speak to anybody except through his word. And when somebody says to you, but I don't hear God's voice. Well, open your Bible. That's why you don't hear, because your Bible's closed. How do I know that the Bible, some of these preachers and pastors, they're questioning the effectiveness of the Word of God. And this morning I read, I don't know if you read it in the Days of Praise, Psalm 138, verse 2, the Lord has exalted His Word above His own name. Does God honor His Word? He does. If He does, so we better do the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hello? You understand what I'm saying? Some of you are looking at me with a blank stare, as if I'm coming out of left field. Be careful of experiences. You cannot know God unless it is through His Word. Why do you think so many thousands upon thousands of men and women throughout the centuries have given their lives to preserve the Word of God? They died so that you can have experiences? It's amazing how men and women stood for the Word of God back then. Now it's like everybody's compromising. We want to feel good. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, I do, if they're wrong. It is important that you learn this, okay? I just finished a book called Reckless Faith. And that's an eye-opener. And he talks just about that. How people nowadays in evangelical churches are compromising truth for experiences. Tongues, healings. Besides all the entertainment that they have in churches, people today don't go to church to worship. They go to be entertained. If you want to be entertained, go to Times Square, go to Broadway. This is not a theater. This is a house of God. And over here, we're going to worship the Lord to the best of our ability. And we're going to honor His Word to the best of our ability. The authority over this church is God and His Word. Amen? And what do you need to do as a believer? You need to open your Bible every day and read it. If you don't do it, you're going to be fooled by Satan, because he comes in like an angel of light. Okay? Don't come to church only to hear the Word of God here only. No, you read it in your home every day throughout the week. If you don't get to read the Word of God, then you should not eat either. And promise yourself, I'm not going to have one bite of food until I read one chapter of Scripture. Either you'll become the skinnier person in town or the fattest, depending on how much of the Word of God you read. Don't be careless with your faith. Don't be careless, because God is going to ask you to give Him an account of your life one day. And He takes His Word seriously, and so should we. And so here we see that the Lord decides the time has come to visit these wicked cities, and rises to go there. Now, Abraham was going with him and the two angels, and the Lord decides to reveal to Abraham, as I said, what he was going to do. And God has a type of a soliloquy with him. Shall I hide from Abraham what I intend to do? The Lord decides to reveal to Abraham this. Abraham feared God, and the Bible calls him the friend of God various times. As a matter of fact, he calls him the friend of God in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Calls him the friend of God in Isaiah 41, 8. And calls him the friend of God in James 2, 23. God reveals to his friend his purposes to destroy these perverse cities. They should have been grateful for God's deliverance from the kings of the east. Remember chapter 14? That Abraham went to rescue Lot and rescue these people that had been taken captive from these cities by the kings of Mesopotamia. But instead of being grateful, they continued in their sin and worse than before. Kind of what is happening today in our society. People are no longer grateful for the country that has given them all the freedoms, and they're trying in every which way to destroy the country. People nowadays don't vote according to convictions, they vote according to conveniences. But they don't realize that once the cow runs out of milk, they're gonna starve. Sometimes, you know, nowadays, remember this, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're gonna see that in the next chapter. God destroyed those wicked cities for the very things that they are teaching in public school today. And they think they're going to get away with it? God wants Abraham to know what he intends to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and family lived there, and also because God knew that Abraham would pass on to his descendants such notable destruction as a warning and an example in future times, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon them the blessings he promised. Sodom and Gomorrah did not do the right thing, but all the opposite. He who does the will of God will have a blessing. He who violates it will have a cursing, and we have judgment. For that reason, God purposes to destroy these nests of corruption. Okay? Their sin had reached to the end, and God, as the righteous judge, must throw his judgment on them. Now, God is gracious, he's merciful and patient, but he is also a God of wrath when his wrath is provoked. In a very small book in the New Testament called the Book of Jude, only one chapter, the Apostle Jude says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. You know what the word in the Greek is there, my deacons? The Greek word is heteros, which means different of a different kind. Not different of the same kind, but different of a different kind. So otherwise the word would have been allos, not heteros. And here we see they given themselves to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that was not the end. Now those cities are not there anymore. Many people believe, archaeologists believe, that they are at the bottom of the Dead Sea, the southern shore of the Dead Sea, under the water. But all those wicked people, their sufferings continue, because there is a hell. That's a word that people don't like today. But you know what? The Lord preached about hell as many times as he preached about heaven. And everybody wants to go to heaven. Did you ever realize that? Everybody that dies is in heaven? No, they're not. Unless you have Jesus in your heart, you ain't going there. Try as you may, because there's only one way to God. There's only one Savior. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. And there is no salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see that God has come down to destroy those nests of corruption. God knew the full facts of what was going on in the cities. He did not need to come down in person, since he is omniscient. He did it, so that men might know directly that God had actually seen the full situation before acting in judgment. See, God has a purpose for everything. And don't forget that the Bible is written in a language that it's called anthropomorphic. It's written in a way so that we can understand. God did not need to come down in person to destroy the cities. He could have destroyed them from up there. But all this was written for us to learn what God, how God operates, and to see his justice and his judgment. Now, this speaks of our own times as well. The world has had the testimony of God's word and Christ for a long time. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the Bible? We do. So who's worse off? Them or us? And when I say us, I mean the world today. They didn't have the scriptures. But this world has had the scriptures for the last 2,000 years. And they're still doing those things. They're going to be allowed, you know, the Lord said to the cities where he preached, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Capernaum. For if the things that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. It's going to be worse for you. To whom much is given, much is required. Boy, the day that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Vima seat, the judgment seat of Christ, boy, it's going to be a hot day. How are you living your Christian life? Here we see that they reject it, and nowadays, what do people do? They reject it. They reject it. More and more corruption every day going from bad to worse. The other day, my sister came and they said that in the school where she works, they have come up with the next year's calendar. And you know what? They have three more holidays added. They're all Muslim holidays. But Christmas, they call it winter recess. They don't call it Christmas and Easter, at least. No, it's winter recess. It's, winter holiday or whatever they call it. But the other holidays, the Muslim holidays, they call by name. When people are in sin, like this society is, they are walking into trouble with their eyes open. Somebody said that history never learns from history. That's why in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that there's nothing new under the sun. What was, it is, and what it is, shall be. So now the Lord has promised mankind through his word that they will be judged one day soon. But it is our responsibility until he does to warn everyone of the wrath to come and to pray for them. And as with Abraham, that believers command their children to be obedient to the Lord. Are you doing that with your children? Are you teaching your children God's word and for them to learn to be obedient to the Lord? That's your responsibility. It is not anybody else's responsibility. As the Lord was walking with Abraham, the two angels walking with him departed and headed towards Sodom. Abraham remained with the Lord, and knowing what he was planning to do with the cities, felt the need to make intercession for those people in the cities who might not have taken part in their wickedness. So we see here the last part of the chapter, the intercession of Abraham, beginning with verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Now, when he says within the city, he doesn't mean just Sodom. It means Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar, all five cities of the plain. So he thought, man, in five cities, I'm sure we could find 50 righteous, at least 10 in each one. So he intercedes. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, how do we know this is God? Because he is the judge of all the earth. Abraham recognizes by now, he knows who he is. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be found 40 there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We know that Abraham approached God first and then began to intercede. Abraham is a great intercessor, just like Moses was a great intercessor. Are you a great intercessor? Do you pray for others? You intercede for them? He shows boldness in his faith in the Lord, but he does not presume. In his intercession, he appealed to the love of God and his mercy over judgment. He doesn't have in mind his own relatives only, but all the righteous one that could perish in the judgment. He is inopportune in his prayer, just as the Lord would teach us later about the widow that became a nuisance to the judge and didn't stop until he vindicated her. The Lord is teaching us through that parable what? Persistence in prayer. Do you ever get tired of praying for somebody? I know sometimes I do. And I think in my mind, oh, what's the use? Why am I even praying for this guy? I don't want him to go to heaven. Don't believe that. What we see here is we see a marvelous discourse of faith. Far be it from you, he says. Oh, Lord, you are the judge of the whole earth. Shall you not do right? He recognizes that God is the judge of the whole earth, and God kindly accepts Abraham's petition. He shows his incomparable grace. All this is, like I said before, in an anthropomorphic language, an anthropomorphic language of thought. For God knows how many righteous there were in Sodom and did not need to make an investigation about it, right? Abraham persists in his intercession, recognizing his own indignity. What does he call himself? I am nothing but dust and ashes. How unlike the way people pray today. Oh, I'm praying, Lord, because I'm praying, you will do it. Oh, shut up. Sit down and crawl under the chair. We have a word in Spanish for that. It's called descarado. You don't address God that way. Here, Abraham, who saw God there, he intercedes, recognizing his own indignity. He calls himself dust and ashes, and he recognizes God's majesty. He calls him Adonai, Lord. And this is the longest intercessory prayer recorded in the Bible, made by a mortal, and a wonderful example to us of how to intercede for others. Abraham is reverent, and he is at the beginning cautious, specific, and persevering, and he prayed according to the will of God. We perceive the tension increasing with each step. Abraham never presumes, asking carefully and with a wisdom that is born of faith. And he stops at 10. Now, I heard some people say, well, if he had stopped at 5, maybe God would have spared the cities. No, he stops at 10 because any lower number would have degraded a worthy intercession. This is the calm before the storm. Some people pray, and they don't pray with dignity. They pray selfishly. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Abraham didn't do that. He knew Lot and his family were there, but he didn't pray just for them. And he did not reduce his request to 5 just to save them. He's a true man of prayer. He's a true man of God. He prayed, and he stopped at 10. And sometimes we need to remember that it's good to pray for other people, but do not degrade your prayers. Don't throw your pearl before swine. Keep your dignity before the Lord. And don't have mercy on somebody who does not repent. That's called satanic mercy. God does not forgive unless somebody repents, right? But the other people say, I forgive you. Don't ever tell them. You need to forgive in your heart, to be sure. Don't hold any resentments. But don't go to that person and tell them, I forgive you if you didn't repent. Because you're going to look at me and tell me, forgive me about what? When the person comes and says, I did wrong, I'm sorry, then you forgive. But always be ready in your heart to forgive. Amen? And intercede. Listen, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will listen to their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We are Christians, right? Let us pray. We need to pray every day for our country, for the society we live in, that the Lord would bring us into contact with people that don't know the Lord, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. We have the word of truth. We must share it. Because the only hope this country and indeed this world has is God. Politicians cannot save the world. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. You think it's bad now? Wait. You remember my words a year from now, if we're still here. It's going to get worse. And that's why this is a time when we need to get closer to the Lord than ever before. Stop living the mediocre, lukewarm life. And start being on fire for the Lord. Because those are the kind of people the Lord looks for. Lukewarm people make him nauseous. And if you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 3. Either you are all for God or you're none for God. How are you? And where are you? After all, if you come to think of it, everything you are and everything you have, God gave it to you. It's amazing how many times we pray, oh Lord, give me a house. Give me a car. Give me a wife. Give me a husband. Give me children. And God gives us all those things. And then we're so occupied with those things he gives us, we forget about God. Hey, what happened? What happened? How easy it is to forget. Do you get up every morning and thank God for your life, your salvation, your family, your church, your ugly looking pastor. I know I'm not ugly because my aunt yesterday was FaceTime here in Greece and she says, you look so beautiful. I said, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I am what I am by his grace. Okay? Now, we joke a little bit, you know, laughter is good. But you know what? Seriously speaking, we've got to be men and women of prayer. Of prayer and of the word. Read the Bible. Why do you think we read what chapter of scripture before the service, really? Or I should say at the beginning of the service, so that people will hear the word of God. So I know there are people that never open a Bible. And there's one thing in churches today, and it is an abysmal ignorance among believers of the word of God. And that's why come all these cultists, and they trap them because they don't know the truth. They're not well grounded. Make it a purpose. You know, this morning I had to get up to come here to preach, and I read one psalm a day. And guess what psalm I had to read today? Hmm? 119. I said, oh, man, on Sunday morning, 119. I even thought, oh, I'm going to read it after I come back from church. I says, you know what? I'm not. You know how long it took me to read all 176 verses? 15 minutes. I don't care how short they are. People are not afraid to read the Bible. Oh, that chapter is long. Sit down and read it. Make time for it. If it took me 15 minutes to read Psalm 119, it's going to take a lot less to read a much shorter portion of Scripture. Amen? That's just to show you that it doesn't take that long. God gives you 24 hours a day, and you cannot invest 15 minutes to read His Word. Something is rotten in the state of Denmark. Something is not right. Do you know how I know all the things that I know? And like Socrates, I have to say, all I know is that I don't know anything. But whatever I know, you know how it is that I know? Reading. Reading. And showing interest. Reading. Don't be apathetic with God. The worst curse a Christian can have is indifference. Oh, if the days... I heard the other day a very bad testimony about somebody else. Oh, that person, I don't want to come with that person to church anymore because she's not faithful in coming. And she told me the other day that, well, look, it's a nice day today. It's a nice day to go out and have a good time. Let's go to church. So in other words, when it rains or snows and it's cold, it's not a good day to go to church. But I know who the person is, and no wonder that person lives the type of life that he or she lives. No wonder the Apostle Paul told us that we are open books, open letters, known and read by men. Do you know that you are perhaps the only Bible that somebody else will ever read? Does that scare you, or does that scare you? Careful, because for that too, we'll give an account to the Lord one day. Why weren't you a better testimony? What are you going to tell him? I didn't feel like it. Oh, to love God as much as it is possible for a man to love him. Those were the words of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening. How much do you love God? How important is He? Think about it.
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbt.com. tbc.com or anchor.fm/CBT-sermons.